Okay, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. If you'd like to take your buff bulletin and open it to the inner page, there's some verses that we're going to be using there as well. Bible's open to Philippians 4. Having your bullet open to the inner fold. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights for Living. And I trust this really does help us to live better. The title of this morning's message is Stand Fast in Peace. Let's ask God's help. Father, we do come to you as needy people. We want to do what is right, but the flesh is weak. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that we might know your peace that passes all understanding. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Anxiety can be a stubborn thing. I want to take time to tell you Anne's story today. She writes, "Since I was a little girl, I have struggled with anxiety. I became Christian at a young age, but God seemed very distant from me. I was not growing spiritually, and worry, fear, and despair was part of my life. Even at the age of 8, my mother took me to the hospital because of abdominal pains. The pain turned out to be stress-induced, but what was causing me at that young age to have such anxious thoughts? As a teenager," she writes, "I would sometimes sit in my closet, wailing and crying out for God's help, and when he didn't answer, I felt abandoned and unloved by God. I felt discouraged. I felt alone. My relationship with my parents was deteriorating as well. When I was 15, I took some pills to OD, not really to die, but I was just desperately wanting help. When I was 16 years old, I was unable to cope with the pressures in my life, and I stopped going to church, and I finally had to stop going to school as well. As I continually struggled with thoughts of suicide, I pleaded with my parents to find a place or a person that could help me. Eventually, they found a hospital that provided Christian counseling. But it was not all that I hoped for, and I couldn't wait to leave after 2 weeks. A few months after coming home, I started to cut myself. Then when I was 17, I was so desperate to end my misery that I deliberately, this time, took an overdose to die. But I did not die. I continued to struggle for years with depression, eating disorders, anxiety attacks, and I was unable to stay in or keep a job for more than a few short weeks at a time. In my 20s, I had a few years during which I was able to function better, but I still felt as though that God was far away from me and couldn't hear me. Then I started dating Martin. He knew of my struggles. He was patient and kind and supportive. Not many months after we were married, I started to struggle again, but Martin often felt helpless to know what to say or provide solutions. Then, by this time, we had not found a church, but we felt a strong desire to find a church, a good church, before our son was born. We found a wonderful church and made some important changes in our lives. I felt uneasy about being a mother and having another little person to depend on me when I was struggling to cope with pressures myself. Immediately after my son was born, I couldn't sleep at all. I was very anxious. I'd only slept 3 hours in 4 days, and I was physically and mentally exhausted. The baby would not sleep, and it cried and cried during the night. I was consumed with worry and fear, and I couldn't get any relief from the relentless, desperately anxious thoughts. I was given sleeping pills. The sleeping pills barely helped, only allowing 2 or 3 hours a night. The anxious thoughts were crippling, and I felt despair. Eventually, my husband called our pastor and asked him to come to our house. I had great doubts that he would be able to help me, and I almost refused to meet with him. I am so grateful that I did, because the message that he shared with me, she says, changed my life. Now, I took time to quote Anne's story to you because it is probably a worst-case scenario as far as anxiety is concerned, and yet Anne was able to find a biblical way out. Now, please, I apologize. You're not going to hear the end of Anne's story today, but we will in the weeks ahead and the help she found. Like a man struggling with pornography or an addict struggling with the drugs, it was a struggle for Anne. but she did find the way out, and certainly with lower levels of anxiety, it's going to be easier. The promises of Scripture for strugglers like Anne and like us are many. Promises like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, no temptation. That could equally be translated trial. So let's read it that way. No trial has overcome you except such as common to man. You feel like you're the only one going through this. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tried beyond what you're able, but will with the trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way of escape, the way of escape it's called there. John 8 and verse 32 is another promise. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And 2 Peter, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. The Bible doesn't pretend to be a medical textbook, but it does pretend to give us, it does say that it will give us everything we need to live the Christian life. Yes, and Anne's recovery gives us hope for our recovery too. So we need to know the resources that are out there for us who tend to be worriers. We need to know that way of escape. Paul has written scripture in Philippians chapter 4 that deals surgically with our soul. It cuts deep to the very deep issues that are there in our hearts, and it also provides solutions for those issues. Wonderful words of life, I'd call them. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. Words that can free us from worry. Stay with me, brother and sister. This is going to be a journey. In Philippians 4, Paul has moved us from conflict to harmony, from despair to joy, from anger to gentleness, and now he wants to move us from anxiety to peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If our God commands us to be anxious for nothing, then he will enable us to be anxious for nothing. But first we need to understand our anxiety. And there are three considerations in understanding our anxiety today. We're building a foundation for the weeks ahead. The first consideration in understanding our anxiety is the makeup of man. The makeup of man. Paul had all the teaching of the Old Testament behind him. And also Paul had the extraordinary privilege of some very special revelation where he was caught up to heaven and God showed him some wonderful things. Such wonderful things that he was able to say from God to us, don't be anxious about anything. Talking of that experience of special revelation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul is talking about himself, although he's using the third person like he's talking about someone else. And the reason he's talking like he's talking about someone else is because he doesn't want to boast. He's not boasting about what happened to him at all. But he mentions here the third heaven, which tells us that there are three heavens. What are those three heavens? Number one, the starry skies that God created. God created, Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, the heavens and the earth. The second heaven is the place where the birds fly. In your bulletin is Genesis 1 and verse 20, which talks about the birds flying through the heavens. That is the atmosphere. And the third heaven is the place of God's dwelling. Paul was caught up to the place of God's dwelling that he calls the third heaven. Verse 3 of that same passage continues, And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, which is an alternative name for heaven, and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. So a great deal was revealed to Paul in heaven. Some of it God allowed him to pass on to us, but some of it was so special that he was not allowed to pass it on to us. And then he adds in verse 7 of the same passage, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." He means lest I become proud. Paul was given a physical problem to keep him humble. It'd be an easy for a man with such extraordinary privilege of such wonderful revelations to become proud. But amongst that is some wonderful insights to help with worry. So Paul in his writings reveals much of what was hinted at in the Old Testament. And one of the special revelations is the makeup of man. Speaking of the totality of man, Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify," that is, change you completely to be like Christ. Sanctify means to become like Christ. "Sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he reveals in that verse that man is body, soul and spirit. This makeup of man reflects the makeup of God, in whose image we were made. God is three in one, and God has made man also three in one. Whilst body, soul and spirit can be identified separately, yet they function as one, just as Father, Son and Holy Spirit function as one. They depend on each other. For example, when our body is tired, it's going to affect our soul and our spirit. And the thoughts of our mind, which is really a soulish activity, the thoughts of our mind is going to affect what our body does. So they are interdependent. The effect of the body on soul and spirit is very important to understand when it comes to anxiety. Not everything that appears to be worry really is. A medical journal carried the following case history. A 64-year-old man consulted his physician. His personal history was unremarkable except for some depression and anxiety. In 2011, he was hospitalized for 2 months because of a depressive episode. He was then prone to waking up twice a week, a couple of times a month, with anxiety episodes, severe anxiety, tremor and palpitations. But he saw a psychiatrist and the symptoms improved on anti-anxiety medication. But it was the wrong diagnosis. He did not have anxiety. On his next visit to the doctor, he also had diarrhea, and so the doctor did a CT scan. And the CT scan showed an abdominal mass. And yes, the mass turned out to be a tumor. And the name of that particular tumor was a pheochromocytoma, a very rare tumor which produces adrenaline and therefore gives symptoms that looks like anxiety. Even doctors can be fooled, and many of them were, because he'd seen many doctors, but none of them had twigged. And as soon as that tumor was removed, his anxiety attacks ceased. Now, there's a danger in telling a story like that, because everyone here may go home thinking their anxiety is pheochromocytoma. It is not. It's a very rare tumor. But we're making the point that the Bible makes. We are body, soul, and spirit. And the functions of the body are going to affect our soul and our spirit. Now you kind of know that intuitively. I know that. When I'm tired, I'm more easily irritated and more likely to act in a wrong way. I'm still responsible for the way I react, but the body affects soul and spirit. What appears to be anxiety can be due to a range of body problems, and the commonest amongst those is hyperthyroidism. And some of you here do have hyperthyroidism. That can look like anxiety. Hypothyroidism can look like despair, like depression. And then anger can be mimicked by a condition called temporal lobe epilepsy, and so on. The body affects soul and spirit, is the point I'm making. So then, from that, here's the application. Number one, it's wise to keep a good balance of sleep, exercise, and diet. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. There's another one of Paul's insights that he was given by God. If we would not desecrate a temple, if we wouldn't graffiti a church, then we need to look after our bodies. Jesus certainly did that. He traveled by foot. He got plenty of exercise. He rested. We read of him sleeping even when the disciples were in the boat and rowing and struggling. Jesus rested and slept. And his diet was a rural diet. Now on diet, Proverbs 23 and verse 1 says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." Interesting, isn't it? Food is called deceptive. Why would the king's delicacies be called deceptive food? Well, because they look so good, but they're not the healthy choice. Western society is full of such deceptive food. It wasn't until more recent days that we had so much deceptive food. If you would have healthy emotions, let's start with a healthy body. Begin with natural foods, adequate sleep, and regular exercise. The body impacts the soul. Number two, because the body impacts the soul, get a medical checkup. If you're having an anxiety problem, get a medical checkup. Sometimes an emotional issue is related to a body disease. Not normally, but sometimes it is. Get checked. It's worth the effort. And because the body impacts the soul, number three, consider any medications you are taking or any drugs that you're on. The single commonest physical cause for unstable emotions is the chemicals we swallow. Chemicals affect the body and therefore indirectly affect soul and spirit. Caffeine alone can be the cause of anxiety symptoms. So please consider what you're swallowing. All this comes into a Christian sermon because God has made man this way, body, soul, and spirit. It's important to know our makeup as revealed in the scripture. Now, the second consideration in understanding our anxiety is the importance of thoughts. The importance of thoughts. Paul is summarizing the first seven verses of Philippians chapter 4. He's summarizing all that he said in those first seven verses in verse 8. And he basically says in verse 8, take control of your thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. What do all those things have in common? They're not just positive things. They're things to do with the spiritual life. Now, we're going to send a whole message on that later, but there are certain thoughts that lead to emotional stability, and there are certain thoughts that are going to lead to emotional instability. How do we have joy instead of despair? How do we have gentleness instead of anger? How do we have peace instead of anxiety? Well, we think the right kind of thoughts, and the right kind of thoughts are there in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us to be bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to be aware of our thoughts and then have control of our thoughts. How do we do that? Well, it takes retraining of our minds. It takes a renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind occurs by the tandem effort of the scriptures and of the Spirit of God, the exposure to the scriptures and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. Let me read you some verses about renewing of the mind. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." That means don't let the world push you into its mold. Be different. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in your attitude, of your mind. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Now, the word knowledge there is epinosis, which is the word for relationship. Be renewed in relationship. That's your relationship with God according to the image of him who created him. And Titus 3:5 talks about renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we see that the renewing of the mind occurs through the power of the Holy Spirit and through exposure to the scriptures. And we need to keep thinking on those scriptures. So from thinking right thoughts and knowing God in a real way flows that joy and gentleness and peace. Thoughts are the seed of any emotion. Thoughts in the whole process of maturity and stability in the Christian life are absolutely crucial. The battle is won or lost in the mind. Let's say you're on an Airbus A320. That's one of those jets that has an engine on each wing. Two engines. You're halfway between Sydney and Auckland. And the starboard jet engine flames out and goes silent. No worry, you think, at the time. You might be very anxious. But they can land an A320 on one engine. Most passengers probably would be anxious. But if the other engine flames and goes out, now even the captain is anxious. Everyone is anxious. The thought, will we make it, has started the adrenaline pumping in everyone's body. But the passenger who is still asleep and knows nothing about what's happening is not anxious at all, because he does not see the danger. He has no thoughts of danger. He has no concern. As soon as our mind says danger, the body has been designed by God to get ready for the danger. That's not going to help the passengers much, because they're not in control of the plane. But should the plane land in some way, then the adrenaline pumping will certainly help them to get out fast. When our minds say danger, our bodies start to rev. We start to get ready. A revving body is fine in a potential air disaster, like when both jet engines have flamed out. But a revving body is harmful if there is no danger, like the example I gave you with Anne. All those years from childhood through teen years as a young adult, her body was continuing to rev, and she couldn't sleep. The body will eventually start to give out in psychosomatic illness, so we must take control of our thoughts. Worriers are imprisoned by what-if thoughts. What if the house doesn't sell? What if I make a fool of myself in front of everyone? What if I don't pass the exam? What if the diagnosis is cancer? What if my kids don't go the right way? What if my husband leaves me? What if I have an accident? What if I die? The list is endless. But we scare ourselves with the thoughts of danger and uncertainty. That's a really important summary. We scare ourselves with our thoughts of danger and uncertainty. Despite these human realities, God says hundreds of times in the Bible, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. Don't be anxious about anything. How can God ask us not to worry? Well, if I said, don't worry, I might have my own agenda. I might have been with you some time and you're worrying about this and worrying about that. And I go, oh, don't worry. Just be quiet. Give me some peace. I might have my own agenda in telling you not to worry. Or it could be totally inappropriate to tell you not to worry. If you're in an Airbus A320 and both jet engines have flamed out, I think you probably have some reason for the adrenaline to be pumping. It could be totally inappropriate, like the midwife who said to Rachel in Genesis 35 and verse 17, do not fear, you will have this son also. Well, she did give birth to Benjamin, but she died in the process. I think there was something in that situation that Rachel knew was a cause of concern. And saying don't worry doesn't stop the other person worrying. You may have tried that with people. Don't worry. But it doesn't really do anything, does it? But when God says, do not worry, it is entirely different. Number one, he knows what is ahead. In fact, our God is in control of what is ahead. And number two, he cares for your soul like no other person ever has or ever will. When God says, do not worry, it's because you have nothing to worry about. So, do we trust God when he says, don't worry, there's nothing to worry about? If we trust him, our minds will say no danger, and our body will stop revving. If we doubt him, our minds will continue to entertain thoughts of danger, and our bodies will continue to rev in preparation for the danger, when God says there is none. Thoughts determine if we will be anxious or not. The third consideration in understanding our anxiety is the place of emotion. Emotions are good and part of man. Without emotion, love is bland, tasteless, grey. And it is God's grand scheme right through the ages to call out a people who will love him of their own free will. If it's not free will, it's not love, it's duty. God wants us to love him. He has designed us to have emotion. So emotion is good, but since the fall of man, emotion can go wrong. Let's take three examples that Paul deals with in Philippians chapter 4. The first example is about joy in verse 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, Paul commands us to have joy because despair is emotion gone wrong. Now, Jesus knew grief and sorrow. We read in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. By the way, that's prophecy. That was said of Jesus 600 years, 700 years before he was born. And it's exactly the way the situation was. Anyway, that's another message. It says, he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Jesus knew grief and sorrow, but Jesus never despaired. That would be grief gone wrong. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, you don't have to despair. You don't have to lose all hope. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those Christians who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. You see, as a Christian, we always have hope. There's no reason to despair. Sorrow is normal. And in no way is sorrow or grief sin. We go through those emotions when there is loss. But grieving without hope is despair and forgets the living hope that God has given us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us or born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's history. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and therefore we have a living hope. The second example in regard to emotion going wrong is verse 5, and verse 5 is about gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul commands gentleness because human anger is emotion gone wrong. There is an anger without sin. Bible commentators refer to it as righteous indignation. And Jesus was angry, or perhaps we'd say more accurately, righteously indignant. We can read about that in John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus was righteously indignant, but his anger was controlled, unlike our human anger, and it was entirely just. Usually our anger goes beyond what is just. So James says in regard to our anger in James chapter 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So anger is emotion gone wrong. And the third example is about peace. We read in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Paul desires that we have peace because anxiety is emotion gone wrong. Concern is good. For example, Paul had, we read in the Bible that Paul had concern for all the churches. Concern is an aspect of love. It is a good thing. But anxiety is emotion gone wrong because it causes our body to rev when there is no danger. In summary then, grief is okay, despair is not. Righteous indignation is okay, our normal human anger is not. Concern is okay, but anxiety is not. It's not that emotion is wrong, it's that emotion can go wrong. Grief can occur when someone loved is lost. Concern can occur when someone loved is in danger. That's just two examples. But they are good and aspects of love. But despair occurs when God is left out of the picture, and anxiety occurs when God is left out of the picture. It is clear then to stabilize our emotions, we need to bring God into the picture of daily life. Now, God is always there. And God is loving and wise, but we need to bring him into the picture of our daily life, to remember that he is there with us, and to remember that he is making loving and wise choices in our life, even if we don't think so. In overcoming anxiety, part of the task is to get to know the Lord well, and we're going to be tackling that too in the weeks ahead. In the meantime, understand the body's response to danger is a good thing given by God. But to be constantly prepared for danger when there is no danger is not good for us at all. Therefore, the Lord says to us through Paul in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. And we need to obey. If you feel like Anne, constantly anxious, there's more help coming, much more in the weeks ahead. But as we close, this little story may help. Or this concept may help. When a child awakes at night because of some noise that has occurred, maybe it's a thunderstorm, maybe it's something else, something that the child does not understand, how is that child pacified and how is it comforted? It's not by a scientific explanation of the sounds, is it? It's not by a lesson in natural history or meteorology, is it? Is it not rather by the mother taking her trembling one into her arms and soothing it? Because the child knows that mother well, and she knows that mother is for it and will protect the child. And the mother continues to soothe the child until it thinks no more of the sounds and is not troubled by them or any explanation that is needed of them, but is only aware of the mother and the embrace of the child. So God takes each trembling child of his and makes it feel safe simply because he is holding it. And what comforts is not what it knows about the troubles, not how those troubles might be kept at bay, but what it knows about him, whose in strong arms it is enfolded. In there it is infinite peace. It's just by drawing us to himself in absolute trust that he changes our restlessness into rest. And the calming whispers of his love can be heard nowhere and more distinctly in this secret place when we draw aside to be with him alone. The oftener we are there in his presence, the more of his peace we shall know. Peace, brother. Peace, sister. Shalom. He loves you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an amazing love, and you've held us to this day. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, through the scriptures that we'll look at in the weeks ahead, you would set people free. Set us free, Lord, to know you. Thank you for your promise that the truth will make us free and the Son indeed will make us free. Help us to know you and to be comforted by you and to know your love, your presence, your wisdom in our lives. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.